If you appreciate Issues Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. We have heard a lot over the last several years about the systemic problems in American culture. Ordinarily, it is systemic racism, but are there systemic evils even worse than racism, ones that are spiritually as if not more damaging and more difficult sometimes to detect if you become unmoored from the compass of God's Word? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Joining us to talk about the systemic evils of American culture, Dr. Leonard Payton. He's pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Forest Park, Illinois. He made a presentation at a recent pastor's conference on the holy priesthood and culture. Leonard, welcome back.
Thank you. Very good to be with you.
You say that the church has lost influence within the culture, and yet you're not troubled by it. Why not?
Well, I think the palette that we look at is that the church is having less and less impact on our culture. And among Christians, there's a tendency to panic about that. Indeed, I think there was some amount of that involved in the kerfuffle at the Capitol on January 6th, a year ago. I don't really think Christians need to be troubled by that, even though our outward avenues of cultural and political influence seem to be shrinking. What we fundamentally are is simply untouchable by culture, and we have a distinct and unique power that is ours for the good of our neighbors, and we needn't fear. We really have lost nothing because we are a holy priesthood. I think of that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, I urge you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and people in high positions. If you go back through that list, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings, and slow it down and get to that third one, intercessions, you recognize this is priestly language, and that the kings and persons in high positions, and you know, we could fill in government leaders, but also business leaders, plutocrats, oligarchs, all of those people. Those are people in high positions with a lot of power. They are nonetheless dependent on the holy priesthood going in before God and asking for their well-being. And then there's the bonus, and that is that, yeah, we are the holy priesthood, but we are dear children going before our dear Father. So we have an enormous amount of cultural influence, even though we may not have that through political activism or through the normal cultural pipelines, if you will.
We hear a lot nowadays about systemic evils in society, but you say that there are three systemic evils that are much more systemic and much more evil than the usual candidate, which is systemic racism. What are those?
Yeah, I would label those as systemic idolatry, systemic sexual perversion, and systemic greed. I saw this through repeated readings especially through the Old Testament. These were big themes that just came up over and over and over. And then in Revelation chapter 18, this is very crisp actually, the fall of Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great really stands for an entire world system. Let me add a sidebar comment here. I take worldliness to be the whole system of things that work together to make evil seem normal or even good. So in Babylon the Great, in the fall of Babylon the Great, let me just read that to you. This is from Revelation chapter 18, verse 2. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, and then some code language there, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. There's a systemic idolatry there. And then it continues, for all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, pretty clear there, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. So there's systemic sexual perversion. And then it continues, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. So there you finally see systemic greed. And I do really think that these are the big systemic problems that we have, and that the current attention to systemic racism is really like dealing with a symptom and not with the actual disease. It's a red herring drug across the path to get our noses sniffing in the wrong place. Systemic idolatry, systemic sexual perversion, systemic greed, those are the biggies.
So why should Christians be concerned about the depth of those three systemic evils?
Well, throughout the Old Testament, when you watch how the Lord interacts with nations, and by the way, he is vitally interested in all nations. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The Old Testament isn't merely the story of the bloodline of Jesus and how we get to Jesus, although that's certainly the main thrust of it. But nonetheless, as you pay attention in that long story that takes us to that, the Lord is dealing with nations. And he seems to have a tipping point at which he decides, this nation, I'm done with this nation or this culture, and now I'm going to overthrow it and replace it with something else. The Lord does this. Now, it seems to me that when that happens, there's a lot of misery and cataclysm. And, you know, if you are a Christian and you love your neighbors, you don't want them to experience that. I think we have a vital interest in seeing our culture move back from the precipice on this. Even among those who are not believing in Jesus and are not going to, we still love them and want life to be good for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, the Israelites are on the east side of the Jordan River. They're about to cross into the promised land, and Moses is giving some last instructions. And he says, not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because, and here are the critical words, because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. So evidently the Lord with the Canaanites reached a tipping point where they were past repenting. This was just not going to, there was nothing more to do here but simply to overthrow them. One of the markers, if you read a little further, and this is the one that gives me a lot of pause, chapter 12, verse 31, it says, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, the way that the Canaanites were worshiping. For every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods. For they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. I'm struck by that phrase, they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. It's like of all the evils, this one is the worst. And yet I look around, and just, what, 3 or 4 days ago, we celebrated the 49th anniversary in our country of it being legal to kill babies in their mother's wombs. It seems to me that our country is very much deep into the Canaanite style evil. And I don't know, obviously I don't have access to the hidden will of God on this, but I shudder to think what the implication of this might be, and I'm rather astonished that the Lord hasn't dealt with us severely already.
You say that there is a lexicon of words that the world uses that, as you say, are morally weighted, and you encourage Christians not to use those terms. Give us some examples, and why shouldn't Christians speak this way?
Sure. They're very familiar terms. I mean, right now, for example, diversity, equity, inclusion, equality, affirming, hate. A lot of the words of Holy Scriptures right now, if you simply read them out loud, it's construed as hate speech. And the reason, and all the language around critical race theory and systemic racism, these kinds of terms and ideas, they're defined within a secular world, and whoever has the loudest megaphone defines them. And it just so happens that we Christians don't have that loud megaphone. So that the moment we use those terms, whatever the definition is within the world, that's where it's going. We don't control that. And so if we use those terms in our attempt to speak to the world, this is going to be an exercise in frustration.
How should we speak if we're not using those terms?
Yeah, we have to get back to speaking our language and speaking it comfortably and fluently and effortlessly, and that has to do with big-time biblical literacy, so that we are able to repackage what we know from the Scriptures on the fly in any circumstance. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that Peter told us, that, you know, that you're always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in you.
You give an illustration, which you call the liturgy of the flight attendants. What is that, and how does it apply to Christians kind of in general, but to pastors specifically?
Yeah. We all know what happens as we're on the runway, and the flight attendant has to show us about where the exits are, how the seat belts work, and should there be a water landing, here's the flotation device. But a part that always strikes me, I've thought about it many times, the flight attendant says something like this, should there be a sudden decompression in the cabin, an oxygen mask will fall out in front of you. And here's the interesting part. If you're traveling with someone who needs assistance, put your mask on first and then help the person who needs assistance. I think in this illustration, if you think about pastors and biblical literacy, and every congregation is different, they have their own personalities and histories, and that results in various levels of biblical literacy. But the more biblically illiterate a congregation is, the more biblically literate the pastor has to be, so that he can speak just that much more easily from the Holy Scriptures on the fly with his people and catch them up to speed. This is true of pastors, but it really is true of all Christians, because that holy priesthood is out on the front line every day, making contact with people in the world. The more comfortable we are with our, in particular, our stories, I think our stories are really important. Jesus told stories too. That's the decompressed cabin moment.
So you're talking here about what really should be the case for pastors, regardless of the church's position vis-a-vis the culture. This biblical literacy is of paramount importance, not only when we're on the outs with the culture, but perhaps even, would you say even more so, when in the past we've appeared to be more influential in the culture?
Yeah. you and I are about the same age, and we can look back on days when the church seemed to be more influential in the culture. I'm not sure that it was. It was kind of easy. There wasn't the urgency for us to have that kind of deep biblical literacy that lets us speak to people who may be completely biblically illiterate. You know, if I could have an aside here, I was thinking recently about the famous letter that Pliny wrote to the Emperor Trajan from Bithynia, what, about AD 110, thereabouts? And he described Christian worship something like, well, you know, they put a baby in some bread and then they eat it. And what we're living in now is a world where a lot of people really just do not know some basic facts, some basic biblical facts. And I think in some ways that makes life easier for us because we get to explain it now. We don't have to undo lots and lots of presuppositions at this point.
Dr. Leonard Payton is our guest. We're talking about the systemic evils of American culture. When we come back, a quick run through the entire scripture and how it helps us understand the culture in which we live today. Is it possible for the Apostle Paul to teach the doctrine of faith alone without using the words faith alone? Find out in my column in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Katie Price Vogel writes about her journey from the false assurance of works in Roman Catholicism to the true assurance of Jesus' accomplished work in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
Your lifeline to the Lutheran worldview. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Located an hour west of Chicago, Sycamore is home to St. John Lutheran Church, a confessional liturgical congregation faithfully delivering our Lord's gracious gifts. As repentant sinners clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we worship, study, pray, eat, and fellowship together. Join us on Sundays at 9 a.m. for the Divine Service. To learn more, visit us on the web at stjohnsycamore.org.
This is Deaconess Betsy Dodgers at Concordia University Chicago, inviting all high school students to attend the annual Careers for Christ weekend in person on our beautiful campus in River Forest. Careers for Christ is February 4th through 6th. You'll have the opportunity to learn about professional church vocations while having fun with CUC staff, faculty, and students. For more information, visit cuchicago.edu/C4C.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the systemic evils of American culture. Dr. Leonard Payton is our guest. He made a presentation at a recent pastor's conference on the holy priesthood and culture. The Lutheran Witness magazine interprets the world from a Lutheran perspective. An annual print and digital subscription is less than $20. Learn more by visiting lcms.org/witness or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040, the Lutheran Witness magazine. Dr. Payton, in a recent presentation, you kind of gave a whirlwind synopsis of the entire Bible. What was that, and how does it relate to the three systemic evils we've been discussing?
Yeah. This is a little bit like being the four-year-old boy at the parade and seeing that the emperor doesn't have any clothes on. This is really kind of easy to see, except that we are daunted by the Bible. The Bible starts with one man who is alone, and this is not good. So that's about page 2. When you get down to the very end of the Bible, there is a city that is about 1,500 miles wide, deep, and high, and that city happens to be an ongoing wedding feast. Now, I have no way of getting my mind around a city that's that big. It's an awful lot of people from all nations and all tribes and peoples and languages. It's a lot of people. And here's the point. If you started out with one man and you end with this numberless multitude, there had to be an awful lot of procreation to get from point A to point B. And because Jesus loves people and wants lots of people at his party, at his wedding feast forever, being joyful with him forever, I think you can begin to see why our God would care so much about sex, because it's the mechanism that makes this thing happen. So if you think about this for a moment, systemic idolatry sets up a kind of an imaginary parallel universe that is just never going to succeed for the simple reason that we don't have good creator skills and never will. Systemic sexual perversion is all about derailing that blessing. I mean, look, in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord God blessed the man and woman and said, "Be fruitful and multiply." Systemic sexual perversion derails that in a whole variety of ways. And then finally, systemic greed simply deprives people of the resources that they need simply to be fruitful and multiply. I wish we had more time to talk about systemic greed, and I wish I understood it more. I do know that Luther talked about it a lot, and I noticed this recently in volume 61 of his works that just came out just a few months ago, Theological and Polemical Writings. There was a long piece where he was exhorting pastors to preach against usury. And he says quite forcefully, if you have parishioners engaged in usury, do not commune them. And then I come to our time and I think, my goodness, what are we to do with this? If you have money in a mutual fund, which you probably do if you have a retirement account of any sort, you're getting a certain amount of interest. Our whole system, this is a systemic issue. And it's way beyond my pay grade to sort this out. But as a member of the Holy Priesthood, I can say, Lord, have mercy, and let him do that for us.
So if the Bible starts with one man and ends in this great multitude that no one can number or count, does that help us understand why the Bible talks so much about procreation and sex?
Oh, yes. When a man and a woman are faithful to each other, your odds of having more kids are just higher. And this is what our Lord wants. Let the little children come to me, because of such is the kingdom of heaven. I find it striking in our time that we're watching a demographic inversion happen before our eyes. I first saw it about 10 years ago in a book by a man named Jonathan V. Last called What to Expect When No One's Expecting. And then you began to see it in certain public intellectual veins for a while. And then about a year or two ago, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, the more tone-deaf organs like the mainstream liberal press, they even began to notice it. you'd even start hearing a little bit about this on CNN or the New York Times. And what we're looking at now, and we're sure seeing evidence of this coming out of the pandemic and our current employment issues, is, you know, we're having trouble filling some jobs now. And we are looking at the prospect of Social Security not being funded beyond, say, 2034, because there aren't enough people paying into it. Well, the reason there aren't enough people paying into it is because they have not been procreated. The Lord won't be mocked. When he blesses you and says, be fruitful, multiply, that's what he wants.
How do Christians regain the conversational high ground when it comes to sex? As you say, it's been hijacked by the culture.
Yeah, this one is a difficult one because we live with a constant presence of the 11th commandment, which is thou shalt be nice. And therefore, we can never say anything that might trigger anyone. And by the way, this has been long established with us, long before there were such things as trigger warnings. Christians just don't talk about this or that. Well, guess what? The world has. And in so doing, the world has defined the terms. Are you familiar with an organization called the, I think it's called Human Rights Commission?
Yes.
Okay. So all you need to do is simply go on a website for Human Rights Commission, and you'll see that just the whole plethora of deviations from God's plan have been defined in ways that seem good. And this has been possible in large measure because we've been rather silent. We haven't told our stories. I think we need to be able to tell our good sex stories and tell them well and to relish them. I don't know that this is the moment and the place to be vivid like that, but I would give an example, say, of Abraham and Sarah. You know, it's a little unusual that a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman conceive and bear a child. It's unusual. And I think we can revel in that. I think the midsection of Hebrews chapter 11 invites us to do that because on one hand, you have Sarah, even when she was past the age, received power to conceive because she considered him faithful who had promised. And then you have God saying, therefore, because they trusted him and they trusted his promises, he has made for them a city. Well, from Sarah has come a city. So you can look at this grand narrative that I put there earlier and then just bring it down to a very human level and revel in it. And what do you see there? You see God blessing procreation. You see God blessing sex between a husband and a wife, and this being normal with his blessing. And the more we talk about these things, I think we can begin to crowd out some of the things that are actually shrinking, or, well, that are impediments to the population of that great party at the end.
You have drawn attention to Luther's Genesis commentary and kind of cite a long excerpt from it. On the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, what there did you notice that makes a good comparison to our time?
Right. So we just mentioned the Human Rights Commission, which really is, well, it's a misnomer. It's advocacy for all things LGBTQ, et cetera. And the phalanx of that group is men who are acting out their same-sex attraction, which is what you see then in Genesis chapter 19. We happen to live in a time in which that has become normal and very accepted, and you can see it all over popular culture. You can simply scroll through streaming TV and see examples of this right and left. And if you question the legitimacy of it now, that's now considered hate speech and on and on and on. One of the things that I think is so useful about reading witnesses from other times is that it resensitizes us to our own time. And as Luther was reading through Genesis chapter 19, he said something like this. I'm going to be paraphrasing him here, but you know, you can go back and look in his Genesis commentary. He said, you know, I would really rather not talk about this, but the Holy Spirit in his wisdom has seen fit to put it in the Holy Scriptures, and so we must. Thankfully, we really don't have this problem in Germany. To the extent that we do, it's because those Cistercians from Italy brought this in, and a few, maybe a few merchants, but really it's not a big problem here now. I'm struck by that. I'm struck by Luther's comment, because what he's saying is there was a time when people were not simply giving a long leash to this particular deviation, unlike now.
So finally, Dr. Payton, faced with these three systemic evils in our society, what is the church's unchanging message, regardless of what proportion we find those things in our culture?
Right. First of all, we don't panic. We belong to Jesus. He died for our sins. He rose for our justification. We know how the story ends. It's all good. We don't need to worry. We simply need to be faithful and really have joy in loving our neighbors and praying for them. I think it's good for us to be perhaps a little bit more pointed in our prayers together in the divine service, because we love our neighbors. And finally, we want them to trust in Jesus and to be there at that great wedding feast. And we want life to be good for them now as well.
Dr. Leonard Payton is pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Forest Park, Illinois. He made a presentation at a recent pastor's conference on the Holy Priesthood and culture. Dr. Payton, thank you very much for your time.
My pleasure. Thank you.
We'll talk with Joy Pullman of The Federalist about American parents and school COVID policies. Then Dr. Curtis Giese will join us to talk more about the book of James in hour two of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is. 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.